Well, good afternoon. Welcome. Good to see everybody out on a beautiful day. It's turning into a nice, warm day. Much different than last week, right? I know last Sunday morning when we left here, we were anticipating the weather to be moving in Sunday afternoon, and we canceled services. And then we also announced that if the roads are bad on Wednesday, we won't be meeting. I sent out a notification on Facebook, and I know that everyone that normally attends on Wednesday evening was aware the roads were bad Wednesday afternoon. They were about as bad as they could get. But it's good to be back this afternoon. Because of the weather, we have delayed our service times to 2 o'clock. So here we are, and it's good that we've all had the opportunity to be together. As Carl mentioned, we're going to be talking about discouragement this afternoon. And with all that has taken place over the last year, a little more than a year, with pandemics, politics, and weather, it has been a rough ride for a lot of folks. And so it's easy to be discouraged when things aren't going well. We have been through a lot. We've been through a lot together as a congregation over the past year. Things have changed. Some folks don't deal with change very well. I'm a person personally who enjoys routine. I like things to stay right as they always are. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I have my routine. You get me out of my routine, and sometimes I get a little grumpy. But we need to be careful how we respond to the things around us. Frustration, disappointments, discouragement. These are problems all of us face, aren't they? Have you ever been disappointed in your own works, your own activities, your own doings, the way that you live? Or have you ever been disappointed in yourself? Have you ever been disappointed in other people? You know, I think it's a good sign we're disappointed in ourselves when we do wrong. That's good. We ought to be. It's also good that we're disappointed when others do wrong, because that means we care about them. But the reality is, sometimes we do wrong. And sometimes other people do wrong. And they do us wrong. Disappointment is a reality of life. Frustration. Our disappointments can lead to frustration. We can be frustrated because of the things that have not been experienced that we expect to be experienced. Our goals are not obtained because of things around us. We're frustrated by those things. We get frustrated sometimes pretty easily. We're frustrated with ourselves. We're frustrated with others. We're frustrated with things over which we have absolutely no control. And then the next step would be discouragement. That's an interesting word, discouragement. Courage is the strength to do what's right. It takes courage, right, to do what's right in the face of adversity. Discouragement, then, would be the shrinking away from doing what is right in the face of adversity. We're discouraged. And we're going to talk about many of the effects of discouragement in this lesson. But when we're faced with obstacles, do we shrink away then from our duty and from our responsibility, from what we know is right? Do we surrender? You know, there's an old story. I'm going to paraphrase this. The devil's tool sale. There was a fellow who came upon the devil. He was having what we think of as a garage sale, right? And he had all of his tools laid out on the table. You had temptation to commit fornication and adultery and idolatry. You had all these temptations laid out there. And fellow, it comes and looks at all of this and says, you know, yeah, these must be very valuable tools. And the devil points to the one over there all by itself. And he goes over there. It's a wooden instrument. And he looks at it and says, what is this? He says, this is discouragement. A lot of people who want to be faithful to the Lord, they recognize all of the other tools. And they're armored against those tools, against temptation to commit fornication, stealing and drugs and all that. Profligate living. He said, they're insulated against those things because of their faith. But he says, if I can just get them to be discouraged, I've got my foot in the door. Then I can slip in and I can tempt them to lose their faith in the Lord and stop working for the Lord. You know what, my friend? The devil doesn't have to get you to become an atheist in order to have you. He doesn't have to get you to deny him in order to have you. All he needs to do is get you to stop working for the Lord, and he's got you. So, discouragement is a valuable tool of Satan. And it is a universal problem, something that we all, as I said, face. No one is exempt. Gospel preachers, elders, are not exempt from being discouraged. Have you ever thought about that very much? What it's like to lead people and to teach people and have one of them fall away? Somebody that you love and care for deeply? And they refuse to listen to biblical counsel, to wise counsel, to what God says. Have you ever thought about the consequences or the effects that has on those who are leading them? Have you ever thought about the attempts that you have as a preacher to preach and teach and to have people listen to what you have to say, but then reject it? You ever known what that's like? No one is exempt from being frustrated and discouraged, including preachers, including workers for the Lord. Even great men of God became discouraged at times in the Bible, right? Even the greatest prophet that we find in the Old Testament, Elijah, faced it. And that came, by the way, after a great victory at Mount Carmel. On the heels of victory is when he found his deepest low. It happens. We may not choose our circumstances, but we always choose our response to our circumstances. Do not allow our circumstances to get us down. Do not allow our circumstances to hold us back and hinder us from doing what the Lord would have us to do. We can't change our circumstances many times. But we can determine our response, and we can still do what is right in the face of obstacles. Discouragement may take on many forms, and it has many causes. Listen, family problems is a major cause of discouragement. When there's trouble at home, there's going to be trouble in your work life. There's going to be trouble everywhere else, right? And for us guys, listen, happy wife, happy life. If the wife ain't happy, you ain't happy. That's for sure. And it spreads. It causes problems in your life. Home life. That's certainly a cause for being discouraged. We need to have solid homes. A place of peace and security. A place where God is loved, where God is respected, and where we love and trust each other. Family concerns, we need to be submissive to one another, to help and encourage one another. Financial concerns, all of us has experienced financial concerns at one time or another. We've all had difficulties paying the bills. And there always seems to be more and more bills. And if you just get to the point where you're about to get caught up on your bills, guess what? An automobile breaks down. Heating and air system goes out in your house. Every time. Have you ever noticed that? Every time you think you're about to get caught up, you're about to get ahead, here comes something else. Maybe it's sickness that comes in, now you've got all these doctor bills. Financial concerns. Then you've got temptation. A nagging temptation. Something that you may have a real struggle with overcoming. And you, when you succumb to that temptation, how does that make you feel? Do you become frustrated? Do you become discouraged because you keep falling back into that same old trap? Yielding to temptation is a certain cause for frustration, disappointment, and discouragement. Our enemies, Now, this should be an obvious one. You know, we should understand our enemies don't like us. I don't know why, but there are some folks who seem to think if they compromise with the enemy's going to be nice to them back. It just doesn't work that way. You know? You have to stand for what's right and for what's true. To compromise with the enemy is being defeated by your enemy. But here's the thing, see, when you stand for what's right, your enemies are not going to like that either. And now you're going to be persecuted. They're going to do you wrong. Don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised if they slander you. Don't be surprised about it at all. Enemies. By the way, our friends can become our enemies. As Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It happens. But that's certainly a cause for discouragement. Injustice and evil surroundings. You know, just look out at all the bad things happening in the world. Easy to get discouraged. And of course, as I continue going down this list, you may be getting discouraged right now looking at all this, right? Our friends and our brethren, the Apostle Paul was discouraged because of his friends, because of his brethren had mistreated him. You know what? That's probably one of the things that hurts the most, by the way. It's when you're done wrong by a friend. Someone that you trusted. By the way, the stronger that you love somebody, that you care for somebody, the stronger the pain and the hurt's going to be when they do wrong. That's the consequence of love. But our friends and our brethren can hurt us and cause us to become discouraged. When brethren don't do what they ought to do, that can be discouraging for us. I can't control what other people do. All I can control is what I do. I can't control how other people respond to the gospel. All I can do is how I respond to the gospel. That's all. I can perceive failure or a lack of success. I can think about that and all the obstacles that lay before me in relationship to my work for God. I can think about that and all the obstacles, and that can be discouraging. By the way, I think that's one of the main ways in which He disciplines us that we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 here in just a second. Sickness, disabilities, and aging, those are all things that we all experience if we're lucky, if we're blessed and fortunate to experience getting older. Our health fails. Of course, you don't have to be aging for your health to fail. How do we respond to these things? Or loss and loneliness. How do we respond to our loss? Do we allow the discouragement that comes from losing a loved one to lead us away from God and what is right? And we begin to compromise what we know to be true and what the Scriptures teach. In fact, the problem is that oftentimes what we'll do is we will change ourselves and we'll reject the truth and try to change the truth to comfort ourselves because we are angry at God or we're sad and we're just discouraged and we want to quit the Lord. Or maybe it's a loss of someone whom we understand to be outside of fellowship with God. That is very discouraging. Fighting spiritual battles like Elijah. You know what? Sometimes we get tired of fighting. Sometimes we get tired of day in and day out struggles and seems like you're always going upstream, doesn't it? You're always fighting against the current. You're always pushing into the wind, always. That's the way it seems sometimes. Because the whole world around us is wicked. And we're trying to live right. And fighting spiritual battles can lead to discouragement. So there are a bunch of causes, and now everybody here is discouraged. Let's think about this. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, don't give up. You keep going. Be like those other men of great faith, listed in chapter 11, by the way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's the focal point. Who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So one of the ways in which I can battle discouragement in my own life is think about the examples of the Old Testament, those men of faith, and mostly focus on Jesus, who suffered for me. How many of us have suffered as much as Jesus? How many of us have suffered as much as those Old Testament prophets, and who went through all kinds of persecution and struggles and hardships? Think about that. When we become discouraged, or we're starting to feel discouraged, think about Elijah. Think about Jesus and what he endured for us. Notice verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Sometimes what discourages us is knowing what God wants us to do and our attitude about what God wants us to do. We don't want to do it. Or we are afraid to do it. That, by the way, that's part of his discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. How many of us are struggling? How many of us are facing obstacles in our life because we're determined to do what's right? What does that demonstrate? It demonstrates you're a son. And it demonstrates that God loves you and he's trying to build you up and strengthen you. Now, if you're just rolling through life, you don't have a care in the world, everything's going rosy for you, that means you're fitting in with the world. That's bad news. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. We may feel down, and out. But the Lord is telling us, listen, let's push on through, let's purge the evil that's in our life, the things that may hinder us, put those things away so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what he's telling us is we need to take what he's provided us and be strengthened by those things and be encouraged by his promises. Be encouraged by what he provides us and be encouraged by all the gifts and the blessings of life. Let us be strengthened instead of weakened. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You've got a problem right now. You're discouraged right now. Turn to the Lord. Focus on him. Focus on his promises. Focus on his word and his work. And you'll be healed. By the way, this goes very well with James 5, verses 13 through 16. Talking about those who are weak. Pray. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. The weakness or the sickness that James is talking about in that context is the weakness that comes through spiritual battle and spiritual faith. And we are tired and worn down, and because of persecution, because of suffering, and by the way, physical sickness can bring that about. But in a weakened spiritual condition, we need help and we need strength. So he says, turn to the elders that they will pray for you. Get you back up on your feet, back to work. That's what we need. Verse 14, he goes on, pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness comes from being frustrated and discouraged. If we allow that to fester, we can become bitter. against God, against others, against God's work. And he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Ooh. He's saying, don't sell your birthright. Because of your hardship and your struggle in the present, don't surrender your inheritance like Esau did. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There's a warning for us. Now, in this context, again, just quickly pointing out, we see in verse 1, think about the examples that we have in the Old Testament, the great cloud of witnesses. Think about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about how things could be worse. None of us have sacrificed and have suffered to the extent of bloodshed because of living a godly life. Yet, he does say yet. And you are loved, though. Remember that. God loves you. God is chastening you. God is training you. God is trying to use these things to strengthen you and build you up. Understand that. And realize that these trials that we are going through can be used for our good. And that the value of our inheritance is worth suffering through whatever is necessary for me to get there. I need to recognize the value of the inheritance. And think about the examples. How many of us have suffered like Job? How many of us can relate to what Job went through? He lost his possessions. He lost his family, except for his wife. Then he lost his health. But he didn't curse God. He retained his integrity through it all. Or Moses. Moses was the leader of God's people. And if there was ever a man in the Old Testament that wanted to pull all of his hair out, it was Moses. Because of the way that the people responded to God's word. He was frustrated to no end. But yet, he retained his integrity. He was faithful. And so he is a great example, like one of these who sit among the great cloud of witnesses. We think about Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. By the way, verses 4 through 18, Mason read verses 4 through 10. It goes on down. See, Elijah's down and out. He had just won that great battle at Mount Carmel, and he's thinking he's all alone, right? Nobody is left to fight for the Lord but me, and I am tired. And God comes to him and says, I've reserved 7,000 knees who have not bowed to Baal. And the next thing you know, God gives Elijah Elisha. And he goes on to work and he fulfills what God tells him to. So Elijah is a great... Yes, he had hard times at 1 Kings 19 in particular. But he came back and he was faithful. Judah... Ezra chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, both give us the record of the struggles that Judah went through in rebuilding Jerusalem after they had returned from Babylonian captivity. You had Sanballat and his cast of characters who were trying to discourage the children of Israel and did everything they could to keep them from rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the city. They were discouraged, but they kept working. You've got Peter in the first part of his life, I mean, he was the one that was always, when he was first called to be an apostle, he was always the first one to speak up, first one to respond. And he was apparently one of the leaders of the group. Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle of Jesus. And Peter, of course, when Jesus was saying he was going to be betrayed by one of them, and that all of them would forsake him and flee. Peter said, not me. No. Lord, I'll never leave you. And the Lord told him, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And he did. Peter was put to the test. By the way, what was Peter's response to what he had done? When he recognized what he had done, What did he do? He wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was sorry for what he had done. We all make mistakes, right? But you know, there's a big difference between what Peter did and what Judas did. Judas went out and wept bitterly too. But then Judas went and hanged himself. Peter went on to serve the Lord. We've got a choice here how we respond. Sometimes we can be very discouraged by our own actions. How do we respond to that? Paul suffered beyond what we can imagine. Just read 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33. And he talks about in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and I've got verse 16 through chapter 5 and verse 8, but go back to verse 10. Kind of read through that. He points out that we are all appointed to death. Talking about the work of an apostle. Being a martyr for Christ. We're going to die. We're going to be put to death by our enemy's hands. Paul knew that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 17 I've got on the chart, and certainly Paul, he's very encouraging to Timothy, and Paul had been through a lot. It's interesting, though, if you go back in that text to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. And therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. Paul finished his race, regardless, despite, in spite of his trials, his obstacles that he had to face. And of course, Jesus. Remember Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. Think about Jesus some more. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, right? What did he give up? He left the glories of heaven and he came to this earth, became flesh. John 1:14. And he fully experienced what it is like to be human in Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 9, verse 17, verse 18. He became in all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. But Jesus faced discouraging things. He faced frustration. In fact, you know, when he was rejected, I mean, just think about it. You're the Lord. You've come to this earth and you have the truth 100%. You are the greatest and the best teacher that there is. You would think if the teacher was perfect and his message was perfect and undeniable, his miracles backed it all up, that everybody would be flocking to him and following anything that he said. Not true. John chapter 6, we see that when Jesus' teaching began to become hard for them to understand, they all left him. Jesus even turns to his own disciples, the 12, and says, will you also go away? Then Peter responds by saying, where shall we go? You have the words of life. Jesus was rejected in Matthew chapter 27. Here you have Jesus set beside Barabbas, a murderer. And Pilate gives the people a choice. Which one? He was thinking they would choose to release Jesus, not Barabbas. But they chose Barabbas. And he says, what do you want me to do with Jesus, your king? And what did the people shout? Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate says, but I find no fault in him. Crucify him. How would that make you feel? He experienced rejection like none of us have ever experienced rejection. He was betrayed by a friend, by Judas. Now he knew it, yes, he knew who would betray him. But still, having a friend betray you. He knows what that's like. Of course, he experienced victory over death. He experienced victory over all of this. He is our high priest, and he reigns forever as Lord and priest. We can come to him, as Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, we can come with boldness to the throne of grace because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let's focus on Jesus. Whenever you get discouraged, think about Jesus. Think about what He's done for you. Think about what He has experienced Himself. He knows what you're going through. And think about where He is now and what He provides for you. Think about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And remember, it's never, regardless of our circumstances, it's never as bad as it seems. You know, we all understand Job had it a lot worse than we do. We all understand it's our life today. Now, there are some brethren in certain parts of the country who have it really hard. But how many of us, what would it have been like? Have you ever thought about this? You're in the first century, and it is illegal to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are found out, they will take you. The Roman soldiers will drag you out of your house and set you on fire. Have you ever thought about that? That's what they faced. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There you have it. That's what is expected of us. But none of us know what that was like. And what we really need to do is count our many blessings. Whenever we feel discouraged, stop thinking about the problem. Stop thinking about what it is that's discouraging. And start thinking about what God has blessed me with. My friends, listen, we have a lot more in our life that is encouraging to us, that it should be encouraging to us, than what should be discouraging to us. If we're faithful to the Lord, we have a lot more in our life to be encouraging than that which is discouraging. Think about your blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And regardless of how bad things may get in this life, regardless of what we may face, there's always heaven. That's the end of the road. That's where we're going, right? Again, we're pilgrims in this life. And we need to understand that and develop that pilgrimage mindset. So, all right, remember something else. All the trials we face, and in the midst of those trials, God loves us. God cares for us. He gave His only begotten Son for us. God gives us exactly what we need. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, what is this scourging or this correction for? Well, it is for our training. It makes us stronger if we retain our faith in Him and we continue to trust Him. We will, without question, become stronger. Now, there is the side effect that is bad in this, and that is if we stop trusting in Him and we fall away. But then, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, guess what? Your faith is being tested. Now, what happens if your faith doesn't pass the test? That's the problem. It separates the wheat from the chaff. But we have that choice, what we're going to be. Are we going to retain our faith in God, or are we going to shrink away and turn away from Him? That's our choice. Remember, though, God loves you, and what is happening to you and what God provides for you in your circumstance is for your good. Now, let me clarify something here. God doesn't make bad things happen in this world, evil things. God is not the source of the evil. God is not the source of the wicked. Here's how it works. God tells us to do what's right. God tells us to do what's good. And since the world is evil, He knows what's going to happen. And He gives us challenges and situations in which we will be challenged. Our faith will be put to the test. What will we do with it? The chastening comes through His instruction to do what He commands us to do. God is not the author of evil. God does not tempt us to do evil. God is the giver of good, of light. James 1, 17 and 18. God is always aware of our circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. So will with also the temptation provide a way to bear it. That is always going to be there. Always. God cares for you. And He's always going to provide a way of escape. The question is, will you take it? And I'm not going to promise you that that way of escape is easy. That way of escape may be difficult for you. It may mean you have to swallow your pride. It may mean you have to give up something that you want to do in your flesh. It may mean that you have to separate yourself from your friends. It may mean that you're going to do something that will cause a problem in your family. You know, Jesus did say, I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. But remember, when we forsake men for God, we have secured ourselves that which lasts forever. But when we forsake God for men, we forfeit that which is forever for that which is just a very short time. And we'll be destroyed in the process. Men may forsake us, but God never will. All things do indeed work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And cast your cares upon Him, for He does care for you. We need to understand and know the benefits of trials. Listen, testing, and we've already made these points, so I'm going to move on. Testing is necessary for our growth. And if we're not tested, we can't grow. And every time we are tested and every time we pass that test, every time we make it through one of our problems, our difficulties, our challenges, we are strengthened by that. And the more we keep going, the stronger we will get. It's easy to be discouraged, though, when you're going through those hard times. But understand, there's a purpose. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We understand, and count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Count it all joy. That's a choice we make because we understand the end result. Our faith can go stronger. Hardship in this life helps us also to look greater, with greater anticipation towards heaven. And I think that that's one of the biggest reasons why we have so much trouble in this world. It's just God, this way of God saying, look, you don't want to be here forever, do you? Heaven is a place where you don't have sickness and death and evil and hardship, all the pain of life. Our pains help us to anticipate with greater hope and joy the eternal glory that God has promised to us. We need to learn how to value our inheritance. That's heaven. And we need to be encouraged and strengthened so that we may move on, as the Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We need to do those things that are necessary for us to be right with God and that we will be with God forever. Don't be like Esau. He was hungry. He was facing a challenge. He was hungry. And he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for food. He regretted that for the rest of his life. I want you to think about this. If you sell your birthright in heaven for some temporary pleasure in this life, for some temporary enjoyment, for some temporary possession, listen to me. You won't just regret it for the rest of your life here on this earth. You'll regret it for all eternity. You'll know it wasn't worth it. Don't be like Esau. There is nothing in this world worth losing your soul over. Nothing. Better get our value system straightened out. So in order to overcome discouragement, we need to look to the Lord, trust Him, look at the examples, and recognize and understand the purpose for the trials that we're facing. There are some wrong ways to respond to discouragement. Some people become angry with God. They blame God for their problems. They don't understand that Satan is the cause of the problems, that evil men are the cause of the problems. Sin is the cause of the problems. That's why we have struggles in this life. Don't become angry with God, because God has given you a way out. God has given you a way of salvation. Not easy, no, but it's a way of salvation. And you have to take what God gives you. Don't be angry with Him. He is the Father of lights, of good. Now, we must not become cynical. Sometimes we can get to, you know, develop such a bad, negative attitude that everything is bad. Nobody's doing what's right. Elijah was at the verge of becoming cynical, wasn't he? I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. Don't think that way. Let's have a more hopeful and positive attitude about things. And yes, discouragement can bring about a cynical mindset. But let us keep the positive and hopeful mindset of hope that God gives to us through faith. Another negative way, a bad way, wrong way to respond to discouragement, quitting. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't cast away your faith. Don't give up. Like the children of Israel, they came to the border of the promised land and they got that report back that said there are giants in the land. Everybody became what? Discouraged. They became discouraged. So what did they do because they became discouraged? They quit. Can't quit. Because they quit, God said, you're not entering into the promised land. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation died. Don't quit. We can lose confidence in the truth and the power of the gospel. We can become discouraged. Well, the gospel just isn't working. The gospel just doesn't work anymore. It's old-fashioned. A lot of people want to try to tell you that. My friend, the gospel is God's power to save men. Now, here's the interesting thing about this point. There are a lot of folks, they're right. The gospel is not influencing a lot of people. They're right about that part. It's not influencing a lot of people today. Why? Is it because the gospel's something's wrong with it? No, there's something wrong with the people. You know, the gospel has never done well in affluent societies to begin with. Never. Historically, never. Never. It didn't do well in the affluent societies in Jesus' day. The rich and the mighty, they were, not very many of them accepted the gospel, did they? Very few accepted the gospel when it all was said and done. But we look at the gospel and we see people just aren't responding to it like we want them to. I want people to come to the truth. I want them to accept the gospel. I want them to be saved through Christ Jesus. I want them to come to Him as their Lord and Savior. But I can't compromise the gospel. I can't. Look, I'm not God. And I cannot make that straight and narrow gate that the Lord has established. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in by the straight gate. I can't make that gate any bigger. And you can't either. Now, we can change the gospel. And you know, when I say change, I don't mean we actually change it. We can change what we believe to be the gospel. And we can try to make that gate bigger to let everybody in. We can try to make it bigger to allow Muslims in. Wait a minute. Can we do that? We can't do that. We can't make the gate any bigger. We have to stick with the gospel. Even though people aren't accepting it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, what does Paul say? I plant, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. I have a job to do. You have a job to do. God will do His part. And I need to trust God enough to just do what He says. Because as Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish that which He has sent it. So I need to trust the gospel. So consider the examples of faith. Think about those men of old who were faithful. We think about them as heroes, right? Heroes of faith. And we may even think of them as superheroes. But they were people just like you and me. They had struggles just like us. It's just they had enough faith to overcome. We need to focus on Jesus. Jesus gave us the perfect example. And He made the way possible. He authored and blazed the trail for us to follow, so that we can be with Him forever. He suffered and died for us. We need to count our blessings that Jesus has provided for us. We need to count all the good in our life. We need to start thinking about the things that are good. Philippians 4 and verse 8. We need to know that God loves us. We need to know that God cares for us. We need to know that God wants to save us. He's not sitting up on a cloud just waiting for us to mess up so He can zap us with a lightning bolt. He's patient and long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we must come to repentance if we're going to be saved by Him. God loves us. And He wants us to gain strength. He wants to strengthen us. He wants us to use the things in life, the obstacles that we must overcome, to strengthen us. Our faith is tested. Here's the question: how will we respond? Will you respond like I respond to my gym membership? When's the last time we were there? I don't remember the last time I went to work out. And, you know, I'm not getting any stronger, and I'm certainly not losing any weight by not going. But if I want to get stronger and I want to lose weight, I've got to get back in the gym. I've got to work out. You know what? Same thing is true spiritually. And I need to value my inheritance. I need to value it more than anything else and realize that there is nothing in this world worth losing it for. Not a thing. Disappointment, frustration, and discouragement is part of life. But we need the faith to overcome it. We need the attitude to look at it correctly and positively with hope and overcome our discouragement with true joy of our salvation. We need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, have our sins washed away, enter into a right relationship with the Lord, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are troubles, there are hardships, there are difficulties. But as we continue to follow Christ, we're given everything we need to overcome them. And we need to follow Christ. We need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We need to grow in Christ. And if we grow in Christ, then as Peter says, we will never stumble. And we need to be with Christ forever. That's my hope for everybody here this morning. We are with Christ forever and ever and ever. Don't let this world get you down. Focus on heaven and let it lift you up. Think about the things of God. Think about the things that are true and lovely and noble and just and right and pure. Focus on the things of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. First thing is, you need to become a Christian in order to have the hope of everlasting life. You need to enter into Christ. You need to be cleansed by His blood. Be buried with Him in baptism by your faith, through your faith, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn away from yourself and your sin and follow Him. Commit to Him. And He will lead you home. If you trust Him. If there's anything at all that we can do for you this morning, please come while we stand, while we sit.